Have you ever lost something and found it? I'm sure we all have times of that. If you own a cell phone, you know what I mean. You lose them a lot, it seems, or a calendar or something like that. We were heading up to Lahontan Reservoir here a while back. Oh, I don't know. It's quite a while, actually, 5-6 years ago. And I threw my wiener dog, Eddie, in the back of the pickup, and we got, to go to Lahontan, you go I-80 eastbound, get off at Fernley, then you go another 13 miles across the two-lane highway to Silver Springs, where then you go off to the lake there, and we got out there, and we looked at a few camp spots and didn't work out, so we finally came to the camp spot we wanted, and Eddie wasn't in the back of the pickup, and my kids were all, well, 6, 5, 6, 7 years younger than they are now. And I said something I probably shouldn't have said. Well, if he jumped out on the freeway, he'd dead. Wiener dogs don't go good at 65 miles an hour. And the wailing began, just us rolling in the sand and the beach and sorrow, all this stuff. And I didn't think he's stupid enough to jump out at 65. And so I said, well, let me unhook the camper because I got to go look for him. I might have to go all the way back to Reno or something, you know, looking for him. And I said, Annie, you hop in with me while the boys are over there bawling and squalling next to the lake, thinking about how their life's going to have to go on without Eddie. And Annie's with me, and we're driving just probably 200 yards from our camp spot. When Annie goes, there he is. Man, I'm looking everywhere. He's a black dog on tan sand. Okay, I can't imagine missing him. I'm looking everywhere. No, Daddy's right there. I said, man, I don't see him. Where's he at? I'm kind of anxious myself finding Eddie. And another vehicle's coming this way, and the lady's holding him in the windshield of the vehicle. I was not looking inside a car. And apparently, when we pulled into the campsite, he loves camping. He just went, this is good for me. Pew! He jumped out. And we were going real slow. And then it was like 2 miles back, and his little legs got pretty far. He was tracking us down. And I guess he was seen running down a gravel road, a wiener dog. And someone said they lost their wiener dog because they had wiener dogs. And to bring him back... Oh, there was a revival. We had a camp revival around the camper, everybody loving on Eddie. He's like, this is cool. I need to jump out more often. But we had lost our dog. And it is a cowboy dog, Mrs. Oh, we have cowboy people here. It's a long little doggy. Some of you laugh tonight laying in bed. You laugh tonight, yeah. Okay. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15, we're coming off of Acts for just a Sunday here, as a big portion of the church is up at the lake today. And lost and found. Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7. What a great piece. This whole chapter is about lostness. And this first piece is about the heart of God. What is the heart of God with the lost? The second one is where lostness is. The coin was lost in the house. Your lostness is closer than you think. It's in your very soul, your heart. And the third one is the prodigal son. And the heart of the father. It's just a great piece of scripture here. So let's read verses 1 through 7. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. That's Jesus. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. If someone can't find out something bad about you, they'll start getting personal, you know. You know, I'll be preaching the gospel to one of my buddies at work. And he'll get irritated with me and says, yeah, but you're fat, Mark. Now he's doing it funny wise, but there's nothing else he could say. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, just so you know, just let me clarify something, because I'm not going to preach about it. There's no such thing as no persons that need no repentance. You think you need no repentance. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts today. Lord, touch our hearts to see our lostness and to see your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose most churches have a box like this. A little lost and found box. A lot of different things in here, you know. People forget their shoes. That's not only is he big, he smells. So we have shoes in here. We can always find a pair of these around the church. Some earphones. Anybody lose those? That's good. A flashlight. Oh, wow. That'll be taken quickly. In a church, you know what gets lost the most? Yeah, I got to look through Bibles all the time and get their names on them, some stuff like that. Oh, here's always... Don't get too far without those sometimes. On occasion, anybody lose a dollar? Yeah. Lost and found. I bring this box forward just for this one thing that I don't want you to ever forget. There's only two kinds of people in this world. And they're on the front of this box. There's only lost and there's only the found. Remember that great hymn? Amazing Grace. I once was, but now I'm the lost and the found. We need to remember this. I think we sometimes get a little too holy. That was actually my dollar I put in there, just so you know. And, yeah. Lost and found. There's only two kinds of people in this world. And the question today is, are you lost or are you found? And if you don't know, that means you're lost. If I was to say, "Hey, where are you?" I don't know. You're lost. Yeah. I've done that in the woods. I had a young fellow with me. He says, "Where are we at?" I said, "I don't know." "That means we're lost." I said, "Dead on. We're in the United States of America, in the state of Montana. So far, that's as close as I can get to where we are. We're lost." And now the scripture is directed towards a group of people that Jesus has the most controversy with in all the ministry. It was not the bar owner down the street. It's not the harlot on the street corner on 4th and Lake. It was not the businessman on the high side of town. And it was not the government official at City Hall. It was the religious leader down at the church. First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Jesus warns us of many things in the four Gospels. I mean, he warns us of many things. But hands down, going away, he warns us of the hypocrisy and of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Of the religious hypocrisy is what he warns us about all the time. These all held high positions in the synagogue, or what we'd call today the church. And they come to him and they see him doing remarkable things. And out of jealousy, they say, man, he eats with sinners. That's what they could pin him with. That he hung around lost people. And he invited them to dinner. Or when they invited him to dinner, that he went. Something that they just thought was appalling, horrible. And these lessons Jesus was giving was to a crowd, because the main point of these stories is the mercy of God, and they didn't have it. The mercy of God in seeking the lost, and these people in this religious society had forgotten that there was lost people, and that they were charged with something to share the gospel of God, to share the grace of God, and they failed. They made it a club. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so they lost the mission. They missed it. Now there's two very important things that we must understand here. For you to be saved, two things have to happen. The first thing we find here in the scripture is God must seek you. God must seek you. We find it all the time in scripture after scripture after scripture. And there's us, by the way, seeking God also, which is, by the way, something God would instill in us and are seeking. But God must seek you. Most people think they must find Jesus. Every once in a while, it makes me nervous. I'm going to go find Jesus. I got to go to the woods. No, you got to go hunting. You need to go fishing. Finding Jesus, you don't have to go very far. It's an issue of your heart. But the Bible says that we must admit we're lost. We must admit our lostness right where you're at. I don't see anywhere in this place where the sheep's looking out for the shepherd. He's lost. I'm lost. It's a hard thing to say because it says that I don't know the way. I'm wandering around and I'm wondering where I'm at. But until you admit that you are lost, you will begin never to ask for help. You'll never ask for help. Kelly Dean, he does our survival class. And he told me, he said, Mark, I'm going to confess something to you. Because he had his little compasses out and stuff. I'm just not good with compasses and those kind of things. I wanted him to teach me some things. And he says, Mark, trust your compass. He says, I always carry two compasses because sometimes they fail. He says, I'm in the wilderness in northern Idaho, and it's just craggly old tree, nothing but trees. You can only see about from here to the door. And he says, you can get turned around easy, and I got turned around. And I just knew I was going the right direction. I opened my compass, and the compass said, no, you're not. And I went, man, this thing's broken. He says, I went an hour and a half. And it just didn't make sense. I couldn't get out of the woods. And he says, finally, I went, oh, I'm going to check my other compass. And he took it out, and he looked like this, and it's broke too. They're both broke. He says, for 4 minutes, I said, I can't believe both my compasses were broke before I sat down and said, wake up. I'm broke. I'm lost. Just look at the compass. You know, we can do that with the Bible. This is messed up. I need a new translation. And you get a new translation, and guess what it says? The same thing, a little different way. And you think, man, I must be lost. That's it. That's it. We read the Bible, and we find ourselves in it, and when we don't like it, we go, oh, that's not me. That's deadly. One of the deadliest things to do is read something. You know it's you. The Spirit's telling it's you. And you say, no, I'm not lost. The second thing, God must save you. Not only does he must seek you, he must save you. You find this sheep saving itself? I don't. Most people think they can save themselves. But the Bible says Jesus must save you. If you do any kind of rescue training or anything, we just did little bits of it. Since we have a river running right down the middle of town, we have little lakes and stuff, we always had a little bit of training on drowning victims. And I'm sure you've had them. If someone's flailing, if I'm out in the water flailing around saying, save me, save me, save me, and Bill Muck swims out to me, Bill Muck, they better not grab me. I'll drag him down. And by the way, if it's Bill Muck, he'll drag me down. I don't have the power to do that. Bill must wait until Mark's done fighting for himself. And generally, it's a giving up, I'm going to die. And it's a release of, okay, here I am. And that's when Bill needs to move in and grab me by the hair, the neck. Sorry, Bill. And drag me out of there. Because guess what? If I still think I can save myself, it's so hard to evangelize someone who thinks he can save himself. They're just so good. And they're so wonderful. And they don't see their lostness. And they can just do it themselves. And so you got to step back until their life gets crummy. You hope it gets crummy. The prodigal son, God loves him so much, he lets his life get crummy. And then he starts looking at pig slop and starts coming to his senses. So we got to come to our senses. And we see here that we must know that only God can save you. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Now these Pharisees and Sadducees refused to admit these things. That they were lost and that they need to be saved. It's a church problem. It's a religious problem. And when we get to the point that we think we have arrived in God's favor on our own righteousness, we become very judgmental. And notice the first thing that they accuse Jesus of is a man receives sinners and eats with them. Basically, they're saying he's defiling himself by seeking these people and to talk about God with them, and they refuse to humble themselves. And the Bible can be stated at times just simply in just a few words, like Jesus saves. They made it a big production that was just... The Bible's not that complicated. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not that hard. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. Now, let's look at the text here. We see the people and the problems. Let's look at the text. We got a sheep that got lost. This story is about all of us. It's not about a few of us. It's not about the folks outside the walls of Grand Hills Baptist Church. Remember, you used to be there. We do not start out found. We start out lost. Notice the parable starts out with a lost sheep. Who among you, if you lost your sheep, would not go out, leave the 99? This is a very common problem with sheep. It is their nature to wander off. They keep their head down, they're just eating along, and pretty soon they're by themselves. And they just keep going. They think life's wonderful. And pretty soon it's night. The Bible says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. So, this is about us. They don't like the place the shepherd has brought them. And they seek their own pastures. They don't like being told what to do, where to go, what to eat, and to hang out with the group. And so they go off into the world without protection of a shepherd. I was driving in Big Creek out of Austin, Nevada, south of Austin. Goes Big Creek, and you go up a nice, beautiful road on a quad. It's wonderful. And you go down the other side to Kingston Creek and then the reservoir. I love the place. Fish everywhere. First time I was ever there, I'm driving along with Kevin White, a member of our church, and this is 20-something years ago, and I hear something, and I said, stop the truck, I hear something, and there's a very sharp canyon there, just before you go up over the pass on Big Creek, and I get out, and I hear it, bah, bah, and I look up, and here is a lamb by itself, baying, way up on the hill. Not a sheep around. Not a shepherd around. And I looked at Kevin and I said, that thing better shut up before it gets eaten. It looks so helpless. And I knew I couldn't run up there. I wasn't the shepherd. It wouldn't listen to me. It'd be running off and maybe I'd make it worse. And Kevin said, get in. He's toast. And we drove off. That's the deal without a shepherd. You're toast. I'm toast without a good shepherd. We need a shepherd. Someone that's going to watch us. can help us. I remember reading a family that went Christmas shopping in Chicago. They're from outside, way outside of Chicago, a little bitty town, and just not been around that kind of stuff. And the kids hadn't been around that kind of shopping, this huge shopping malls. They went to the Woodfield Mall. And their little three-year-old boy, Matthew, wandered off. And they were running around so much. Grandma and Grandpa was there. All the kids, they had six kids, and Mom and Dad, and some of the kids are obviously teenagers. And here's little Matthew. They can't find him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in something like that, but it's Panic City. And they panicked. Now, this is before they, you know, today we'd lock down the mall, and we would search it. The police would be there. I mean, I'm talking about all the policemen in the city would be there. But not then. And so they all scrambled and said, okay, you search here, you search here, you search there. And in this article, the father was running through the parking lot, about a foot of snow, screaming, Matthew, Matthew! And he's kicking the ground. He's so frustrated with himself because he feels responsible. And he's running around, and finally they come back to their rendezvous point. Mom hasn't found him. Dad hasn't found him. Junior hasn't found him. The sister hasn't found him. And then they see Grandpa walking down the mall aisle with Matthew. And everybody goes, whew. And they said, where'd you find Matthew? He says, well, I found Matthew in the candy store. And he had no problems being lost. In fact, he had his hands behind his back, and it was just eye level. As he was gazing through the candy store. And he was just overwhelmed with all the beauty of the store. And he did not realize the precarious position he was in. And folks, we are Matthew in our culture today. We're walking around this world gazing at all the things and the stuff and all the things that this world can offer us, and we don't realize that we're in a very precarious place, that we live in an evil world, that there is evilness here that wants your soul, and we're just perplexed, and we're not perplexed, we are mesmerized by the world, and we don't understand our lostness. Now, Matthew didn't look lost. He didn't know he was lost. He was oblivious to the danger he was in. This is a county, or a candy culture. Sorry, a candy counterculture. Excuse me, that's hard to say. A candy counterculture where people who don't know they're lost don't look like they're lost, but are lost. Maybe you have a story like that where you thought you knew better than God, the Good Shepherd. You went out of the flock, and on your own, you realizing that you were a lamb in a wilderness. And you get attacked one time after another. You come under all these attacks, and you find that you have made a huge mistake. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. And you realize that the Good Shepherd was right. And you were wrong. Boy, that's a great place to be. The problem is you're still lost. What should you do? What should you do if you find yourself there? Lost. And you realize it was your fault. The Bible says you'll find me when you have sought me with all your heart. You do it right where you're standing. It's right here. He's nearer than you know. It's right in your heart. Just stop. Turn back. Turn back your heart to God, and He'll find you. He knows right where you're at. Now let's go on to the second thing. The Good Shepherd leaves the fold and seeks His sheep. It's an amazing statement to me. It's the one thing that just pops out of the Scripture when I read it. Why would the shepherd take such a risk in leaving the 99 to find this one lost lamb? I mean, he's got 99. I thought this through. Okay, I suppose it's not a good practice, but you do have 99. You got to leave in the open pasture, it says, to go get the one. You could lose a bunch more when you got back. Why do you leave them? Maybe it's just a bad practice, because pretty soon you'll have 98 and two lost sheep. And pretty soon you'll have you know, and so forth, 90, 95 and 5 last year. When will you go? I thought that. I thought the other thing too is, hey, this is a valuable thing. This is a lamb's valuable. I don't know if you've seen lambs before, but I was on the Barnes Ranch off of Jarbridge. No, after the Rubies, excuse me, off of Harrison Pass. He owns a large, and he runs sheep, thousands of them. I said, how's the sheep business? I've never been around a sheep herder guy. And he says, well, we had about 4,000 lambs this year, and about 650 had been killed by coyotes. I went, wow. Because they have like two or three at a time, though. You know, we're still doing pretty good. I thought 600 and like something lambs were killed. And so when I read this, I went, maybe lambs not that worth that much. Really, what could you get from lamb chops? About it. I don't think they grow wool yet. And so maybe, man, are they really that valuable? Not really. I couldn't make that argument. They're just not valuable in the world when I think about practicality. So there's only one other reason why the shepherd would go. Because the lamb's valuable to him. Because he knows what the lamb's going through. Because he loves me. Because I'm not that valuable. And I'm not the future of the herd. And there's 99 too. But he loves me. Now, that makes me wish I'd never ran away. To know that God loves me. Not because I'm valuable, because there's a whole lot of other lambs out there. Do you know this? Do you know this about yourself? And do you know the heart of God? I think a lot of Christians and a lot of people that are lost believe that God is standing with a lightning bolt ready for you to mess up so he can fry you. And that is not in here. He is a loving shepherd that will seek you because he loves you. I remember it wasn't that long ago, maybe a couple years ago, when a little puppy fell down a drain pipe. You remember that? I can't remember where it was. We always say back east if we don't know where it's at. Somewhere back east, this little puppy fell down the drain pipe. I don't know. In fact, I think it was Vallejo, California, just off the top of my head. And they heard, someone heard this down this pipe, and they couldn't tell what it was. And so they called over somebody, and they sent a camera down there. And I remember seeing it on TV. The camera went down, all of a sudden, bing, eyeballs. He's just shivering. He's 14 feet underground. He's a mutt. It's a puppy. Not a registered wonderful dog. It's a mutt. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are they going to do? And what do? They call out the city works and they get out there and they got millions of dollars worth of stuff, of machinery, and they start digging up the infrastructure of the city to get this puppy out of a drain pipe. And I'm watching on TV going, this is ridiculous. Why would you go down in 14 feet and pull up just a puppy? It's just a puppy. Is it worth thousands and thousands of dollars? But you know what? When they cut that pipe and went kunk, kunk, and they went kunk, and they pulled the puppy up, I went, yay! Wait a minute. I was just fighting for that little guy. You know what I mean? And I was excited, and I said, you know what? That was the worst use of money, but that mayor's getting reelected. I guarantee you. You see, our hearts break for the lost. And you were 14 feet underground. And it wasn't really practical to come get you, but Jesus came off his throne and he died on a cross. And he went to the grave for you and for me, and he rose for our justification. Not because of what we're worth, because he loves us. That's why the good shepherd left the 99. Lastly, the good shepherd rejoices to find his sheep and carries it to the flock. That's interesting. I got lost once, and my mom switched me all the way home. This is a little different. Notice the attitude that Jesus has for the lost sheep. Is there some kind of scolding or beating that takes place? Verse 5 says, "And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices." Wow. As I've said, many people fear being found by God. Not me, man. Don't you remember being found? Remember all the fears you had? The devil will do it. The devil will say, "Hey, man, when God finds you and he finds out all this stuff you've done, you're so toast." That's a lie from the devil. By the way, he already knows your stuff. He knows how lost you are. He knows where you're at. He knows all the immorality you've done. He knows all the secret stuff you've never told anybody. He knows it all. And all these lies come up. The enemy will tell you that. And if it doesn't, and if he doesn't, the devil will say, "If you don't tell him, I'll tell him." And he'll keep you down. He's just a professional about this. If you're thinking today that God's going to destroy you if he found you, you need this image in your life. I want you to look at this image. He lays the lamb on his shoulders. Okay? He picks up the lamb and lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, I want that image in your mind, because I think we can take about four things into play here. Number one, he's not afraid to get close to you. And I know you're dirty and you're in the world and you've had a messed up life and you've not done right and you know it and your heart tells you you do it. He's not afraid to get close to you. You are dear to him. And although you're dirty, he'll clean you up. He'll pick you up and he'll draw you close. Not only that, he's going to hang on to you. You're not going to hang on to him. There's only one way to put a sheep over your shoulder like that. You've got to grab by all 4 feet. Hang on. You are no longer in charge of your destiny. Praise the Lord. He's got a hold of you. And he's going to hang on to you. You just hang on for the ride and see where he takes you. He's going to take you back to the fold. You're secure in his grasp. He's not going to let you go. Our lesson is just trust him. Just trust him and rejoice with him. Thirdly, it's a position high and lifted up with God. Man, get a handle on that. He's lifting you up. He's not hiding you under his coat. He's not kind of keeping you behind so no one sees. He's high and lifted up. He's not ashamed to be seen with you. He knows all the stuff you've done. He's not ashamed to be seen with you. And fourthly, it's a place of safety. You know, there's no wild animal going to get him, going to get you. I was up at the campground the other day, and in come we're actually at the lake, and a guy had a loose pit bull coming down to the shore, and I had Eddie there. He was loose. And immediately, one of my kids picked up Eddie and said, "This is where we're going to stay for a minute." Because Eddie, he's a lover. He ain't a fighter. And a pit bull would have his way with him. And what's the best place to be? In the arms of your master. Are you in there? Are you there? Are you in the arms of Jesus, where it's safe? Or are you out in the world making it on your own? In John 10, 25 through 30, this is a wonderful piece of scripture. "The miracles I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You're saved forever in the Father's hands. Let's close this. There's one more thing. There's more going on that meets the eye in this. Do you see it? Do you see that here, that there's another dimension outside of the vision of this lamb, us? That indeed there is a cloud of witnesses watching this whole affair we call life. on earth. Notice here, this rejoicing over the lost sheep that has been found is done outside of the sheep, the found sheep. Verse 6 says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" What does this mean? This is an attitude of Jesus over the lost souls of men, and he shares it with a heavenly host. Hey, heaven knows that you've come to Christ. Heaven, it's been told to the angels in heaven. God's greatest mission is the redemption of man. And it is on display on earth and in heaven. It's on full display. In fact, I think it's on full display in hell. This is what you were born for. Do you know this? Do you know people go their whole lives wondering, what was I born for? Maybe they got problems and issues and who knows what, things that'll never change maybe. And they say, why was I born? I'm here to tell you, you were born because God made you born. And he was wanting to redeem you. That's why you're born. I generally share this example at a funeral. But I'm going to share it today. The Sioux tradition, the Indian Sioux tradition, is when a boy reaches 10 years old, the father takes him out just as the sun's going down, maybe an hour before dark, and they walk out in the wilderness for a good hour, away from all of the camp, away from everything. And they set that 10-year-old boy on a stump facing the east. And they put a blindfold around him just as the sun falls, and the father says this, "You don't take that off. I don't care what you hear. I don't care what's going on. You're going to be a man today. And if you cry, you cry. But I don't want you to scream out. You sit there until sunrise." And that was it. They wanted their men to not be afraid of the dark. And so the 10-year-old boy, the encounter I read, as he says, "I sat there." This is an old 92-year-old Indian telling the story. "I sat on that stump with the blindfold on, and I just sat there. It got colder, and it got darker, and I began to hear things crawling around. And I just sat back and fought back tears. I'm not going to be eaten. I'm not going to be taken. I am going to be okay. I'm going to be okay." And he says, "I had tears running down my, but I did not cry out." And he says, "I sat there, and pretty soon, after it seemed like an eternity, I could feel the heat of the eastern sun coming up. And it started to come up, and it come up, and pretty soon, I could feel full sun in my face. And I reached up, and I pulled down the blindfold. And right there was my dad. He had been there all night. He hadn't gone anywhere. He was always near." That's living by faith, church. Do you know? I know it's dark. I know this world seems like it's godless. I know this, but I want you to know you have a heavenly Father that loves you like this shepherd. And he's close. He's close. Do you believe this? I hope you do.